So, Resurrection Sunday, what a great day on our calendar. It's a reminder. It's a time that we bring ourselves back to attention that Jesus died, that he was buried, and by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised to life again. And when he did that, he was bringing to an end the curse of sin and death over the world. And we believe in that resurrection. Our theme for this season, this Easter season, is priceless. And we believe in the priceless power of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that a little bit later on. But I want to start with the scripture, Luke chapter 24, verses 21 to 24. And I just want to thank Hannah today for doing her debut on the multimedia, doing a fantastic job. Thank you very much. So here it is. This where I'm picking up this story is some of Jesus' disciples, let me slow down a bit, they were on their way from Jerusalem to a little town nearby, and they're kind of disillusioned, they're discouraged, they're confused, and they're talking to each other about the events that they've just witnessed. They've seen Jesus murdered on a cross, buried in a tomb, and to their knowledge, that's about as far as it gets, and they're just really confused and really discouraged. So we pick up the story. And they're talking to this stranger, by the way, that we know actually is Jesus comes, but they didn't recognize him. They're talking to this stranger who says, "Hey guys, what are you so down about?" And they say, "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Now, I want to just bring to your attention here, Jesus defies the laws of physics and science and all the natural laws that we are controlled on earth. And he defeated death. And he did things that that were, in the natural, totally impossible. So we know that it's not a normal thing for someone to wake up after 3 days buried in a tomb. So I just wanted to divert your attention just for a moment. And I want you to think about this thought. So mighty people, kings and rulers and national leaders in the worldly sense, many of these people seeking to be great would embark on campaigns to destroy all their opposition, to destroy their enemies, to kill people and to destroy them. So if we look back in ancient Egypt, the pharaohs, they did it. They would destroy any opposition or any other potential leader. They'll have them killed. If we think of more modern days, communist regimes, they would do it as well. And they all have this one thing in common, these kind of worldly grabs for power, is they all die and were embalmed, and that's where they lie. So if we think of ancient Egypt, we think of the pyramids and the pharaohs and their elaborate burial rites and their mummies. That's why Pharaoh was confused, because his daddy was a mummy. That's a joke for you for Easter. You didn't get that in the first service. You got the bonus. But if you go to some of these communist countries, there'll be great tombs with an embalmed body, because in a way they're trying to say we want our legacy, we want our memory to live on well beyond our lifespan. And so they say we'll dress the body, we'll embalm the body, we'll preserve the body, we'll create within it such a element that it won't decay, and people can come for the next 100 years, 1,000 years, and look at this body, but it's still dead. Doesn't matter how they dress it up, what makeup they put on it, or what preservatives they put in it, it's still dead. So I want you to see this about Jesus. So Jesus is from a different kingdom. Jesus is from a different value system to the value systems of the world. And so what Jesus does is He gave himself to his enemies to be tortured and killed. Whereas a worldly kingdom, a worldly authority, a worldly person who's grabbing for power and, in a sense, eternal fame, will be saying, I need to kill all my enemies. Jesus says, I'll give myself to my enemies and let them kill me. So I always love my disclaimers in my messages, but this disclaimer is one that Jesus should have given the devil before the cross. The disclaimer is, you will regret this. So I think if the enemy realized what he was doing when he nailed Jesus to the cross, he was fulfilling every promise and every prophecy and every way for which God would reconcile people to himself was all done upon the cross. Now, if the enemy had have known that, he might have rethought his plan. So any disclaimer there is, you'll regret this. And I want to encourage you today, church, that you may have things in your life you're thinking, wow, I'm getting bombarded with attacks, things that shouldn't happen to me, things that are wrong, evil, frustrating, or whatever else it is that has coming against you or into your life that you don't want or desire. You know something? Sometimes we go through those things. The plan is keep moving through them, and they are the setups that God will use to bring about his best plan for your life. And sometimes we won't realize that until we've been through it. And you just need to give the devil a disclaimer, you'll regret this. So if he's taken your health, if he's taken this or taken that, taken a job, taken your kids, you just need to start saying, hang on a minute, I saw what Jesus did to you on the cross. I believe in that power, and you're going to regret this, devil. And just live long enough to make him regret it. So the distinction Jesus has, apart from any other world power, leader, or anything, is he rose from the grave, proving that he is the greatest. Because you don't find Jesus' grave. You don't find his body. I think I love the story where it says that his disciples, these women, went to the tomb early on the Sunday morning with the embalming oils and spices and whatever else they were going to put on him. But Jesus' body never got embalmed because he wasn't dead long enough to need it. Give the Lord a hand for that. That's awesome. So our theme, as I mentioned before, is priceless. And 1 Peter 1-4 says, and we have this priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. See, Jesus had your priceless inheritance in mind when he went to the cross. I want you to try and get a revelation of that in your life, that Jesus had you in mind when he went to the cross. He paid the penalty for our transgression, for our sin, for our wrongdoings, for our mistakes, even our ignorance. Jesus paid the penalty so that we could be forgiven and set free. So I know the devil would have said, hang on a minute, God. They don't deserve it. It says in Revelation 12:10 that there is an accuser of the brethren, an accuser of the church that says, hey, they don't deserve your grace. God, what are you doing? Why are you being so good to these people? They don't deserve it. This is what God says. I know they don't deserve it, but it's my character is such that I want to save them anyway. And you know, I've spoke to people and many times invited people to come to church, and they say things like, well, if I came to church, the roof will cave in. You know something? God's not into caving in roofs of churches, no matter how bad you think you are. I've never seen it happen. It'll never happen. But you know something? There is a flaw in that mentality. There is a misunderstanding of God's purpose. When you think, hey, God, that says God is into harming people. That says that God is into hurting people and God doesn't love people. So it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. You see, so when we have ideas and thoughts that, oh, you know, God is all about punishing people, that God never said that. That's a misunderstanding. That's a mistruth. That's a demonic lie to cause people to say God is an unloving, horrible thing, a God of punishment. Now, we do need to say that there is a punishment for those who reject God. I did say in the first service that some people say, well, you know, if God is such a loving God, why does he send people to hell? God never sends anyone to hell. That's a choice of your will. It's a choice of your decisions on earth where you spend your eternity. And God's plan is to make a way so you can have eternity with him in heaven and accept that, accept Jesus Christ for the punishment for your sins and wrongdoings and say, Jesus, I accept you today as my Savior, and you enter into that eternal life, or you stubbornly refuse God's grace. Have you ever had a gift ever given a gift? Put it like this. It's happened to us once or twice. Where you give a gift and the person says, you know, they return it. Say, we don't want your gift. We don't want your stuff. And they drop it back at your house, secret. And you get home and think, oh, there's that gift we dropped. And they gave it back. You know, what people do sometimes is God saying, I'm giving you a gift. I'm offering you a way of salvation. I'm offering you a way of eternal life with me, with blessings, with goodness and love and light. And we say, no, thank you, God. And we return it. So I'll try my own way. You know, when you return a gift like that, it's very insulting to the giver. We don't want to be insulting to God who has made a way for us in every way. So the message that Jesus wants the world to hear is that he wants us to have relationship with him. In the very beginning, when God created man and women, the whole idea was that he wanted relationship with people. And nothing's changed in God's view, but the relationship has been separated and changed by sin. But God says, well, I'll make a way so that people can come back, so that people can have that relationship restored. So a question that I want to put to you today, which is a really good question, and many people ask this question, is what happens when you die? That is a really great question. And the Bible is very clear about what happens when we die. And, you know, we could say, oh, well, you know, what's to say that the Bible's got it right? Well, we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It comes from God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And God's Word is given to us. So some people tell me, well, you know, I've got this issue in my life. I've got this problem going on. And God's silent. I've been asking God for an answer. I want to tell you something. God is never silent because it's already in his Word. And what we ought to be doing is saying, well, God, what does your word say? Now, if you're struggling understanding the Bible, here's a tip. Get a Bible that you understand. Because I don't go to the taxi and say, therefore, now take me to the hithermost parts of the earth. So get a Bible that you can understand. And start with that. If you want to go deeper in other things and all that, that's okay. But start with one that you can understand. But get the Word of God to speak to you. Another place you can do is start getting yourself in the house of God. Go to church. Find a church that you can become a part of. And you hear the Word of God. You start to formulate right thought patterns in your life about who God is and what he's here to do. So it says in 1 Thessalonians, what happens when we die. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you'll not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Oh, there's a stop moment. When Jesus returns, I want you to take a moment for that. We ought to be focusing our attention, focusing our lives upon that fact that Jesus is going to return. And live our lives according to that revelation. And I think for too much and too long, we've been blanketed by unbelief, honestly, within the church, and we don't believe that Jesus is coming back. If we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we need to celebrate our own resurrection, that someday Jesus is going to return for us. And so it all comes together. It's not just, oh, well, we kind of accept this part over here, but that other bit, maybe, I don't know. Too far ahead for me. It says God will bring back with him the believers who have died. He'll come back with him when he returns. So just turn to someone and poke him and say, Jesus will return. And we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. Verse 17, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. That is God's plan for people when they die, to be with the Lord forever. That's eternity. So this resurrection of Jesus ought not to be viewed as a curious point of history. No, it carries the promise that Jesus, who died and came back to life, is returning from heaven with our resurrection. Jesus is returning with your resurrection. So I know if you're dissatisfied with the current body that you've got, I know you can't all have a specimen like me. Sorry about that. You're not all like a perfect specimen of humanity. But it's okay. Because Jesus is coming back with a resurrected body for you that is perfect, whole, powerful, amazing, spiritual. So that's what we look forward to. So we live in the knowledge and the power of the cross. Wherever you are and whatever you're going through right now, I want to encourage you, if you've been praying and battling or going through things that I would say probably, you know, is not God's plan for your life, claim the authority that comes from the blood of Jesus upon the cross and humble yourself and give it to Jesus and walk away. That's a hard thing to do. When we pray a prayer that we really believe, we've got to get to that place where we can say, God, I'm going to lay this prayer down at your feet. It could be for all kinds of things. And say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm leaving this prayer with you. And then walk away. So too much is robbed of us when we are praying and trying to convince God that God's answer is, we pray to God with the answer that we tell him to give us. It's a kind of a bit of a weird thing. So we're saying, God, I need this. I have an issue. And you know, generally, we may have real issues. So it might be we need a job. Might mean we need a wife. Get a girlfriend first. That helps. Might be that we have, you know, relationship issues, you know, in our marriage or whatever is going on. And we say, okay, God, this is the issue. And we bring the issue. And then we say, now, God, this is what you need to do. I'm just so grateful that God didn't answer the prayers that I told him how to answer, because I'd be in a real mess today. And we need to get to a point where we're saying, God, I'm bringing my needs to you. This is what my need is, and blah, 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 whatever it is. You speak to God honestly about those things, but don't be so presumptuous that you say, God, this is what I need you to do. Because there's a whole lot of lame, crippled Christians getting around dragging a leg with a hunchback because they believe that God didn't answer their prayer. God heard your prayer. He's willing to move in your prayer, but you've got to say, God, I'm going to trust you with the timing and the answer that is best from your perspective. Because we'll only ever see second best. We'll only ever see somewhere down the line when God says, come on, I see that. I thank you for praying. I'm hearing your prayers. And I'm going to carry you through to a much greater destiny. Trust me with the answer. And that's where faith really comes in. That's where our relationship trust with God, where he wants to take us. So I want to just take a moment right now. And if you've been struggling, you've been battling, you've been thinking, hey, you know, God hasn't heard my prayer. He's heard your prayer. Just start saying, God, I'm going to reevaluate the answer that I told you I needed. Is that cool? Is that okay? Excellent. So the central theme of the Bible is Jesus. I'm going to ask the music team to come and join me again. The central theme of the Bible is Jesus. And we need to understand and recognize that Jesus is right through. The story of salvation is right through every part of the Bible. So we've got to bring the Bible story to its simplest conclusion. And it all points to Jesus. And God's master plan for eternity is heaven, not hell. God's master plan for the whole earth, for every human that has ever lived, is eternity in heaven, not hell. As I said earlier, those who would miss eternity in heaven have chosen the other alternative. It's not that God sends anyone there, it's where they choose to go. So let's be found living for our resurrection. Just as Jesus was resurrected, there is a resurrection for you. Make no mistake, it is God's plan to reach everyone and save them. And that is a priceless inheritance preserved for us in heaven by a heavenly loving Father. So Jesus sums it up himself in Luke chapter 24. And then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Jesus is saying, you go right back in the Word of God and it's all pointing to me. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So this Resurrection Sunday, you can be born again today if you've never had that experience. And you can be assured that you are good with God. We're just going to take a moment before we move on and just going to ask if we could close our eyes and allow for some privacy for some people who need to be given this opportunity today. And that is to ask Jesus to be their Savior, to come into their heart and be their Lord and take away their sin. If that's you here today and you're thinking, hey, I need to make things right. Maybe you've been far away from God. You've been out of fellowship. You've been maybe mad at God. I'm not sure. But you're here today and God's saying, I see your heart. I'm glad you're here. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'd love to see it and pray, lead you in a prayer this morning if that's you and you need to make things right with God. Just give you a moment. Just put your hand up nice and high. Just take that everyone's good here today. You can open your eyes. The last promise that Jesus gave to his disciples was stay in Jerusalem until you're filled with power. Stay in Jerusalem until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that same Holy Spirit is available to the church today. Can we please just stand to our feet together? Because I don't think we can actually live in the fullness that God desires us to live in without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We might think, hey, well, I'm pretty good. I try hard. I do this, I do that. I'm good to people and I'm trying to be a good person. That's good. But it's not what God had in mind for his disciples. He wants us to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because being good might go so far. But when we're living with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, it means that we have the right words to say when we need it. It means we'll know the next step to take when we need to take a next step. It means that we'll know the voice of God when he's trying to speak to us through a sticky situation. We need the Holy Spirit. It is the power to live your Christian walk. And I want to say today, on Resurrection Sunday, would be a great day to receive the Holy Spirit. And in the first service, we were able to pray with people and believe with them and lay hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you, we're going to sing for a moment. We're just going to take a few minutes for those people who need to say, you know, I want the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be touched with that power. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you've burnt out a little bit. God wants to restore those things that can only come from the Spirit into our hearts today. If the Lord is drawing you today, then we're going to welcome you to come down the front. Some of our team will pray with you and lay hands upon you. Pray the prayer of faith with you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right here, right now, today, Resurrection Sunday is your resurrection. Particularly, I think there's some people who have lost some things You've lost your way. You've lost your joy. Lost your mission. Lost your ministry. Lost a job. The Holy Spirit wants to restore faith again. The Holy Spirit wants to say, come on, trust me. I'm the restorer of things that were lost. He's the restorer of life back into Jesus. And that's why we're here today. We're saying, well, Jesus, we believe that. So we're going to believe it for our resurrection. For your resurrection here today. So just going to ask Katrina to lead us. And if you need to come to the front, please come down. There's no shame in that. There's your breakthrough is waiting on the other side. So we're going to pray with you today. So please, as we worship, I ask you to come. I want to pray this morning specifically for those who are stuck with a deadlock situation in your life, where you think it's a dead end. Things haven't worked. Things have stopped. Things have gone in reverse. I'm here to tell you this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to give you your resurrection. It's not something that we have to wait for another 50 years or 10 years. God's saying your restoration starts today. If you're really thinking, God, I need to break out of this. I need to step into something new. I need to step into the future. I need to see the breakthrough today. Then without any judgment or anything like that, just raise your hands right wherever you are. I'm going to pray for you today. I see hands going up. So let's pray together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray today where there's been, people have been caught in a deadlock. People have been caught in a place where they didn't want to be, where they didn't plan to be. And Lord, it's not where you want them to be either. And so, Father, we just pray today by the resurrection power of Christ that raised Jesus from the dead, that you begin to bring restoration into the families and the lives of these people today, that you begin to breathe on the embers of what's left in our lives today and begin to stir within us the purpose, the will, and the power of God to move. And Lord, for the very things that we think have buried us are the very things that are going to set us up for the purpose that you have for our next. So Father, we pray and we give you thanks, Lord, for the next plan you have, for the better things that are ahead for us. So in Jesus' name, we just pray breakthrough, we pray life, we pray vision and purpose, we pray for the restoration power of Jesus. We pray for the resurrection power in our situation, in our circumstances today, in Jesus.